We wouldn't have believed it either, really. We would have expected Jesus to do what deceased people do, and that is to stay dead. Even though Jesus and the prophets had predicted that he would die and that he would resurrect, the people of that time, all of his followers that had followed him to that point, all believed Jesus had died. The movement had ended. This whole thing Jesus had talked about didn't happen, and all the teachings that Jesus taught had no validity. Can you imagine what it would have been like in that moment to experience what they experienced? Look at the predictions Jesus gave. Jesus said to them, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." He also said this later, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he tried to tell them, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you." He said, "Listen to me, because I know you're hearing me, but you're doing what we all do when we don't like to hear what we don't like to hear. We ignore it." How many know what I'm talking about? Like, when you don't want to hear something, you ignore it and almost try to pretend like it's not going to happen, or it's not that something different can happen. Or if we just try hard enough, we can change it. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And so early the next morning, Jesus is crucified. And then on Easter morning, the first Resurrection Sunday morning, we call Easter morning, it wasn't a time of celebration. No one was getting up making sunrise breakfasts and eating bacon and all that stuff. No one was putting on their Easter clothes to go down. But some of the women decided that they were going to go down because they had experienced this horrific thing. Now imagine with me, just stop for a moment, imagine what the people of that time, the followers of Jesus at that time, had just went through. A week prior, they had seen Jesus come in this parade of excitement that the Messiah, riding on a donkey, was coming in, and he was going to be the Messiah. He was going to conquer the Roman oppression and the Roman Empire, and he was the man. He had done all these miracles. He had set the stage to do that. Everybody was celebrating him, and then through the week, underneath the scenes, things were happening that most of the followers of Jesus knew nothing about. Plans and strategies were being formed that not many of them knew anything about. Jesus knew what was going on. And then came Passover, and Jesus goes in for Passover, and he says to him again, "I'm going to be killed." He says this to the disciples the night before he dies. He said, "But don't worry, I'm going to be the bread of life. I'm going to bring life." And then he goes, and while, after Passover, while the followers of Jesus are sleeping, they try Jesus, and by the next day, before evening is done, before the sunrise goes down, Jesus has been crucified. The one they were going to follow, he was the answer, he was the Messiah. He was the one that healed the sick. He was Superman. He was a true superhero. Like, our hope was in this man and what he talked about. And he would say things that would excite us and would lift us up and would encourage us and do miracles and signs and wonders. And we were better because of him. And now he's dead. And not only did he die, they had to hurry and put his body in a tomb before the sun went down. And the religious leaders of that time knew the prophecy, that there was a prophecy that surely the followers of Jesus would claim, and that is the resurrection of his body. And so they sealed the tomb shut. The funny thing is, all of the followers of Jesus, whether they knew the prophecy or not, none of them believed Jesus would be resurrected. Not one of them. Look at the account that we see on Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salmi, bought spices so that they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. Now, do you go buy spices for someone who's going to be resurrected? Hence, it's why we see no account in the gospel of a planning party for the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't say, hey, everyone, we're going to meet down at the tomb at about 9:45, 11:15. Bring your best singing voice, dress up. We're going to get down there. We're going to have the PowerPoint on, and we're going to get excited, and we're going to, here it comes, 10. Come on, everyone, 9. 8, 7, cue the sun, 6, 5, put the smell of bacon in, come on now, 4, 3, get the rumble and the thunder, right, 2, 1, explosion, and the rocket, there was no one there. There was no one there. They missed that email. They missed it. Here's Jesus, and these ladies, he's in a tomb, and these ladies are going down because even though, and they said when they were going down there, they asked this question, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who rolled away that stone from the entrance of the tomb? You know, they just wanted to be around Jesus, even the dead Jesus. These women didn't fear anything like the men did who were hiding in the back room. These women wanted to be around Jesus, and they went down, and they had spices, and they said, I don't know how, but they bought spices, and they had no one to move the stone. Isn't that amazing? And while they were walking, going, you know what? And I'm sure they were giggling. You know what? We bought spices, but how are we going to move the stone? That's going to be funny. Because, you know, we thought about the spices, but we didn't get the stone mover, all right? And this is what they said. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They're like, what? What? And they went and walked in, and they could not find a body. And they said, first, who moved the stone? But secondly, where's the body? And so they're looking, and they can't find it anywhere. And they said, you know what? Let's go back and tell the guys who are hiding in the room. And I'm sure they went back, and they knocked on the door and said the password. You know, guys are scaredy cats. And then the guys let them in. And they said, you know what? Jesus isn't there. He's not there. Look at what they said. It says, because here's the statement. Of all the followers of Jesus that went and looked in the tomb, not one of them assumed a resurrection. In fact, the lady said this. They said they took the body. Look at the scripture that says this. Listen, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put them. Who's they? Don't we say that? Like whenever we don't like something and we want to blame somebody, we say, they did it. Right? Who's they? I don't know. I just want to blame someone other than me. They did it. And here are the ladies, and they're saying, they took the body. And the men, of course, are listening to these women, and they're thinking, because you got to understand, here's the reality. I know you don't like this, ladies, but in that day, you didn't have a whole lot of clout. In fact, it was Jesus that brought real value back to the woman. Because in that culture, they viewed you as being just a nuisance at times, really only for certain things. And it was Jesus that looked at the woman straight in the eyes and brought value to them. Okay? So they listen to these women, and they're saying, you foolish women. All you do is babble, and you may not like this part of the story, ladies, but they looked at him, and were they going to believe these women? Of course not, because no woman knew could tell the difference of what happened. They had to see it themselves. So not all the disciples go, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be to them like, and all the wives in the room hit their husbands right now, all right? This is how you make me feel, right here, all right? And look at the next verse. So Peter and John, they decide to get up, leaving the other disciples back in the scaredy cat hut. And they go, because they don't want to draw a scene to themselves, they go run down to the tomb. You got to see this. Peter, however, got and ran into the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what happened? What happened? See, he went away not thinking. Nobody went away at any point. Did they go away saying, hallelujah,
Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is risen, he is risen, he's risen. No one sang that song. Nobody shouted, it's a miracle. Praise the Lord, he's resurrected. No one sang that. No one rejoiced. No one was encouraged by the empty tomb. They looked at the empty tomb and they were like, who would take a dead body? Now, I want you to remember this. When they put the body in the tomb, it was wrapped in linen because that's how you begin the process. They did not anoint his body. That's why the women were going down there to anoint his body for burial. But remember, you got to remember that his body was beaten to a pulp to the point that you could not recognize him as a man, right? They wrapped him in linen and put him. Now, here's the question. One, who took the body? And I'm sure Peter, as he's thinking, man, who would take the body? Like, those same people that killed Jesus, they wanted his body in the first place, but they couldn't have it. They had to put it in the tomb. They came and took the body before we could get there. And those same people that took his body, they're going to come for us. And I think there was a little fear in Peter, because when we came in with Jesus. They saw our face. They knew that we were celebrities. People knew who we were. We're in trouble. You know what I think Peter was really thinking? Who in the world is the freak show that would not only take a dead body, but unwrap it before he took it? Now that's funny. Because who in the world? If you're going to take a dead body, you take it wrapped. You don't unwrap it so that dead flesh, bleeding flesh, beaten body, you don't pick it up. What were they thinking? What are they going to do with a body that's like that? Right? Peter had to be thinking, who are these people that would do something like that? Isn't that the truth? That's what we would be thinking. See, we look at this story, and the reason we look at this story and it makes total sense to us is because we've read the end of the story. We've seen all of it. They're sitting there confused. They don't know what's going on. And so they're sitting there wondering, what do we got to do? Like, where are we going to hide? What's going to happen to us? Now, if you're here today, and you normally don't go to church, but someone told you they would take you out to dinner, if you came to church on Sunday morning, and you think Jesus was a great guy, you think he was a good man, you think his teachings, they're really good teachings, but this resurrection thing you think is nonsense, like you're sitting there going, I don't know about the whole resurrection of his body deal. Can I tell you something? You're in good company. Because none of the followers of Jesus believed it either. None of them thought it really happened. They were all skeptical, and there's unbelief. And they not only, listen to this, they documented their disbelief. Now, if they were making up a story, right? If you were writing a story about your experiences, can I tell you something you would do? You would not talk about your bad parts as much as you would talk about your good parts, right? When we tell stories about ourselves, we tend to leave out the parts that are embarrassing, right? If you're telling your story about how you believed in Jesus, you would have left out the part where you didn't really believe. And then down the road, you convince yourself that you always believed through the whole thing, right? But this actually happened. And they documented what happened. They were afraid. They took Jesus, and now they were coming for them. Then look at this. It said in Luke, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, which would have been Easter night. It would have been tonight. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. So here's what happens. The tomb's empty. Jesus is nowhere to be found. They go back to their little scaredy cat hole, you know, with the door shut. All the doors are locked, and they're planning their exit strategy. How do I get out of this? How do I get out? Now, they have walked with Jesus.
They have talked to Jesus personally. They had dreams and visions of what was happening. Jesus himself said, these things that are going to happen in your life, great things, greater things than these, you're going to see. He had told them that, and now Jesus dies. Now, let me pause right here for a moment. Here's the problem with all of this. There are all kinds of religions in the world, right? Every one of those religions revolve around doctrines, teachings, and books. And that tends to be the way we relate with God, through doctrines, teaching, and books. How do you know you're a Christian? We say, well, I believe this doctrine, I read this book, and I behave this way. And that somehow identifies me, and can I be honest with you? That's exactly how the Pharisees, that's exactly what Jesus came and talked about against the Pharisees. You've turned what God instituted to be good, you've turned it into something that is not even life, it's death. Can I tell you this? In many Christians' lives, they have turned what meant to be alive, they've turned it into death. See, the foundation of our faith does not revolve around doctrines, book, and beliefs. It revolves around a person, Jesus. And so we've taken Jesus, and even in this day and age, we have replaced it with teachings and doctrines and books and knowledge. Jesus, in that day, they all were followers and believers in Jesus, and now he's dead. When he died, there was no more movement. There was no more way. There was no more revolution. There was nothing that was going to happen. And in their mind, they're thinking everything Jesus said was for naught. It was a may not have been a waste of 3 years of my life, but I didn't really need to go through it because there was no credibility in anything Jesus said because he's dead. Now, you know what's amazing is it says the next verse, go to the next verse. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So what happened was, and I love this about Jesus, I can just see God doing this, right? And you got to have a sense of humor. I think God has a sense of humor. Anyone in here think? I think there's times where God loves to do things just to see us responding, and he laughs about it because he thinks it's funny how we respond, right? And they're scared out of their mind. You ever been in a room? I had three girls, and they were all growing up, and there's about a stage where they were, 7, 8 years old. In fact, we had a birthday party one time, and one of the girls, we had 13 girls that were third graders. How many have been around 13 fourth graders, third graders, right? Wow. And my wife insisted that I be there. And we had a fire pit, and all the girls had, and this one girl, she's just talking my ear off. Just like, you know that, Mr. Bifford? Uh-huh. And I remember my wife coming out and looking at me, and I'm like, rescue me, right? And anyway, there was one point where they were all together, and I went in ahead, and they were all sitting there talking, and went, blah! And they all screamed, ah! Right? And they're all screaming. Then the neighbor yelled out the window, told them to shut up. But but here are these disciples. They're already afraid, okay? So two things are working. They're in a closed room. They're already doubting, and they're already afraid, okay? They're in a prison, just like you're in a prison. And there's no hope. See, they didn't have any hope. Jesus died. The one person that maybe could have raised Jesus from the dead is the person that's dead. I mean, they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, but now Jesus is dead, and there wasn't anyone there thinking, I'm going to raise. And even if we could raise him from the dead, did you see his body before they put him in the tomb? You raise him to the dead, what is skin going to grow back on his body? Are the muscles going to come? At least Lazarus was intact. Jesus was torn apart. And they're sitting there going, what are we going to do? And they're sitting there and playing, I don't know, I think I'm going to run over here. And they're afraid. And then all of a sudden, in this closed room with the windows closed, Jesus comes in and goes, boom! These little boys, like those little third grade girls, start, they start freaking out. It says they were startled and frightened, thinking a ghost had stepped into the room. The doors are locked. There's no way in. And somehow he walks in, and they says, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why does doubt rise in your mind? Why are you in this place? You see, some of us as believers, we're in a prison in this room, and we're living with the understanding and revelation of the crucifixion, but you've yet to get the revelation of the resurrection. You're living in fear and doubt. You're living bound and broken and defeated and think you deserve it. And that's the price you pay because Jesus died on the cross for me. Can I tell you, it isn't finished until you get up out of that room, out of that prison. And Jesus makes a statement. He goes, what are you afraid of? Why are you doubting? Don't you remember? I told you about this. Hello? But you were probably busy texting. Well, I was telling you this. You were checking the internet. You're doing it, surfing, doing something. That's why you should have listened to me. Look at what it says. He said, and this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Next verse. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now follow me for a moment. Jesus, this whole thing of frightening them. I mean, Jesus walked on water, and they're like, ah! And Jesus probably laughing at that. You guys are always afraid of everything. Like anything supernatural, you're freaking out. He says, you need to calm down. Remember the story when Jesus is in the boat with them and the storm came up? You know, the Lord gave me a revelation this last week on Wednesday night. It was just really, and I've shared it every chance I can. You know, we've always interpreted it as Jesus is in the boat. The disciples know they're going to die because the storm is that bad. They're getting upset that Jesus isn't worrying with them. Look at Jesus. We're out here worrying. We're doing all the worrying, and he's sleeping. Get him up so he can share in our suffering. Get him up to worry. And so they wake him up and say, Jesus, do you not know what's going on? And he says, what are you freaking out about? What are you worried about? And they said, well, there's a storm. Look all around it. We are going to die, Jesus. And he says, exactly. Why are you worried? Why are you worried? Why are you worried about dying? See, when you hear it from the perspective, when you stop and you just sit there, Jesus saying, why are you worried about dying? Here's why many of us are worried about dying, because we think heaven is second place to earth. Wow. That we think dying and going to heaven is kind of like what we got to do because we sinned, and so we got to put up with heaven and we got to hang on to earth as long as we can because it's never going to be as good as earth. Heaven will never be as good as earth. Can I tell you, earth cannot compare to how great heaven will be, right? And Jesus is like, because he has full understanding, says this, why are you worried about dying? Why are you worried about that? And then he says this, he looks and says, peace be still. And because nature responded, we think that's why he said it. He wasn't talking to the storm because he's the God that prepares a table in the presence of your chaos. He was talking to their heart and to their spirit. He was saying to them, you screamers over there, the freaking out all the time, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Nature just responded because it always has to respond to the word of God. That's why that's why Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because had he said, come forth, every dead body in the grave would have had to come out of the grave. Because the word of the Lord sets everything free. So he had to be specific and say, Lazarus, certainly don't want the one next to you. No, that's not what he was thinking. That's not what he was saying. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. To bring forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The next verse is what changed everything. And this is the part, really, that's the foundation of our faith. And I think we really got to capture this. Before the crucifixion, there was no such thing as Christians. After the crucifixion, there was no such thing as believers. It wasn't until the next thing, the resurrection of Jesus, that people began to believe. After the crucifixion, before the resurrection, they were all like the guy in the video said, I don't know. I don't know that I can believe. And you're saying, but Jesus told them he was going to die and be raised from the dead. Yes, he did. But he also told us today that I'm coming back. It's called the second coming, and there will be a rapture where we'll be caught up, and we live our life as if it's never going to happen. Right? So maybe we're not too far from where they were at, right? And he says to these scaredy cats sitting there, he says, come on, cats, these are the things. I'm going to take you from being cats to dogs, right? No, my dogs. No, I'm kidding. That was bad. This is what he said. He said, listen, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Changed everything. You see, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus because the Bible tells us so. We believe the resurrection of Jesus because the witnesses tell us so. The people who saw the resurrection of Jesus created Christianity and launched the church. And the validity of the resurrection. If you're a New Testament, new to this church thing, and you're new to all of that, we don't celebrate on Sunday mornings because the Bible tells us to. We celebrate because the resurrection. There were witnesses that told us of a resurrection of a living Savior. There are testimonies. There are eyewitnesses like Matthew, and Mark, and Luke. They were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him beaten. They saw him put into the tomb. And then they saw him in the room where they were locked up. Luke was one who investigated and talked to everyone who had seen Jesus. He went around and asked them questions about what happened, and then with great detail detailed what they said and wrote it down. John and Peter and James, and I've said this before, but, you know, the brother of James, what would it take for your brother to think you're the Messiah? You can't even get him to say uncle. How in the world are you ever going to get him to call you Lord? Right? I mean, seriously, think about that. That has got to be the greatest eyewitness at all, that the brother of Jesus, who doubted that he was what he said he was his entire life, even through the crucifixion, but it wasn't until he saw Jesus resurrected that he said, you are the Lord, the Son of the living God, and I will worship you and follow you. It's the only thing that could happen to make his brother follow him. Paul, how about Paul, who's going around and killing Christians because of what they said they saw, their eyewitness. Then Paul has an encounter with Jesus, and he goes from killing Christians to being killed for Christ. What would cause people to go all in like that? What would cause people, the Marys that would do this? You will be my witnesses. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, and it will be enough to take this gospel message to every nation on the planet. You see, what happened was these scaredy cats in this room saw Jesus as he put out his hands, says, this is me. And they went from being afraid, keeping and hoarding and hanging on to life, to hanging on, to loosely hanging on to it, saying, you know what? From now on, I'm putting everything on the table. When you get a revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you put all of your resources, you put all of your talents, you put all of your abilities, you put your entire life, and you put it on the table and say, I am all in. Death, where is your sting? I'm going to run this race with him just as he ran it before me. I'm going to run it for him as well. I'm putting it all on the table. I'm all in. And that's what every one of them did. They went from being afraid to putting it all on. What would cause them to do that? The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus would cause them to make that kind of commitment, that kind of statement. Look at Peter's witness. Look at Peter's witness in 1 Peter 1:3. It says this. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. What do you mean living hope? What hope are you talking about? It's a noun. It's saying a hope that we have. This hope is something that sustains us. He says, what proof do you have of this hope? What validity is there in this hope? And this is how he answers that. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have hope because I saw the resurrected Savior. Now, what the enemy does because it's taken, literally, this is what's happened. The enemy has deceived even Christians. We believe in the resurrection, but it hasn't resurrected us to live like we believe in the resurrection. There's something transacting in our mind where we separate the life-giving power of the resurrection from the story of the resurrection, right? When they saw the resurrected Savior, they were immediately changed. It no longer took faith. It was not hard for them to lay down their life. In fact, they considered it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. We see suffering as something that brings questions of whether God's even there. So they come in. They lay this down, and I can imagine if there were, like, we got a lot of atheist speakers, and they're really convincing, they're persuading, and people they're persuasive, and they'll argue points, and they get in, and they argue points, and they tell people why there is no God, and why there is, you know, the resurrection's a hoax, and all of that stuff, right? And I envision Dawkins or Hawkins or Falkins or whatever, Kins would come, and they're going to argue that there is no God and all of that. And then Peter, the Apostle Peter, who is a fisherman, sitting there, listening to the guy. And I can even see him going, wow, really? Is that true? Wow, that's amazing. Wow, really? I can see Peter just being amazed by it. I'm going, man, that's really persuasive. That's great. And them in their very arrogant way, it's talking about how we throw our lives away, believing in a God and all that stuff. He says, okay, my count. So I don't have any science or any of that kind of stuff. I know everything you're saying, and I appreciate everything you're saying, but here's the deal. I met Jesus when I was a young man. And he started saying things, and when he talked, it like began to work in my heart. I can't explain it because I didn't really know who he was, but then all of a sudden he started doing things and saying things, and then when he started doing miracles, quite frankly, I don't know how that was scientifically possible to make a blind man see, but he saw. And then when he walked in water, how do you explain that in science? Yeah, I couldn't either. But he went and put his finger in the deaf guy's ear, and he could hear. And the guy, but I couldn't. How do you explain the guy that was lame that he made? How do you explain the guy with leprosy? I couldn't explain it either. Man, I understand science, and I understand the whole argument because in your mind it's all into. But what I can't reconcile is I was there. I saw him call out to Lazarus, and it wouldn't have been so bad, but. Or that wouldn't have been as crazy except for the fact that I saw him raise other people from the dead as well. He wasn't the only one. You see, and here's the thing that really gets me. Can you see Peter doing this? Here's the thing. I get everything. Like, science is your Bible. I get all of that. But here's the thing that really gets me. Is I actually saw Jesus flogged. I actually saw Jesus hung on a cross. And I saw him die. I saw them take him down and put him in a tomb. And then I had breakfast with him the next week. So I get everything you're saying. You have an argument of why he doesn't exist. I have an experience with him. I think I'm going to go with my experience over your argument. That's why I have hope. See, here's the reality. There are eyewitnesses that saw this happen. It's not a story. It's not just a myth. It's true. It really happened. Look at the next verse. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Next verse. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You know another reason why the resurrection had to be true? Because Peter, before Jesus, didn't believe in heaven. They would not have been taught about heaven. It was very rarely talked. The Pharisees at the time just thought you lived and then died for service and serving and giving pleasure to God. And when you were dead, you died and that was it. There was no more to it. It wasn't until Jesus started talking about heaven that Peter would have had a real revelation of heaven. And if Jesus had only died and not resurrected, he would never have believed anything Jesus said. So why now does he believe all of the things Jesus said? Because there was something as a foundation of faith. The resurrection of Jesus is that foundational event in our faith that says everything Jesus said was credible and real, and it's true. You know, it's amazing. I found this as I was reading in Luke chapter 8. Jesus was talking to the demon-possessed man. And he says, what's your name? He says, Legion. And he says, okay, you're going to come out of that guy. And they said, please don't send us back to the abyss. Please, please don't send us back to the abyss, which is hell. Even the demons don't want to go to hell. So if you think you're going to have a party in hell, I highly doubt it if the demons aren't going to have a party. If Satan himself didn't want to go to hell, he had to get Adam and Eve's keys to the house because he didn't want to go to hell. It's true. Next verse. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, this is the part where, where some of us get caught up because Peter's faith was not tethered to the imaginary God that makes it impossible for bad things to happen to good people. You see, if our car breaks down, we cry out to the Lord and say, God, are you even there? Do you even exist? Whenever we go through suffering, we start to doubt the presence of God. When they went through suffering, they rejoiced in the presence of God. Do you know how Jesus was able to endure the cross? This really just got me this weekend. I'd never seen this before. Was when Jesus was on the cross, the moment he gave up his spirit, his flesh died. The only way Jesus endured the cross was the spirit that was in him gave him the ability to do all things. God never gives you more than you can handle because God is in you and he can handle everything. Now listen, every one of the disciples that were cowering in the scaredy cat hut, every one of them stepped out of that hut and they laid their life down and became martyrs for a lie? No. For the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It caused them to lay everything down and say, it's all in my whole life. In fact, at one point it said that they were flogged. And when they were leaving, flogging meaning whipped, when they were leaving, they were rejoicing and praising God because they had been considered worthy enough to worship God in that way. If I get a hangnail, I'm sitting there going, God, what in the world? My car breaks down. Lord, I thought you were a good God. I got a little struggle in my marriage. God, where are you? Why don't you, you know, do you really exist? Are you really there? There were people who paid the ultimate price and laid down their life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that they went through suffering so that you could hear the true gospel. Yet we often sit here on Sunday mornings thinking it was just a struggle to get to church. There are people today, churches being burned in Sri Lanka, two pastors in India being persecuted. Already last night, it was online, pastors in India being persecuted. Christians in Iran, Iraq, one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Iran. And people are literally being killed right now. Christians, Muslims, who come to Christ. They're being killed. It's true. And we're getting irritated if I don't get out of here on time because I want to get to my lunch. What kind of gospel is this? Or is it not one at all? Is it a religion? You see, when we get a revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we start to realize that I'm going to trade in my life on earth for eternity. The Bible says that when you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you lay it all down, you're going to experience life like you've never known before. Will you bow your head for a moment?